Father, you know, what incredible words, convicting words. Lord, I would expect that each of us has some division in our hearts, Lord, and you're the only one that can remove that. Help me, help us, your people, Father, to worship you with one heart. Lord, help us to do that. Tear down any other gods in our lives, Lord, please, that we might see you clearly, that we might know you more and be best used by you. We thank you, Father, for the word of God. I pray that you would minister to us today, that you would teach us. Jesus, you promised that when you left, you would send us your Spirit to teach us, to instruct us, to bring to remembrance all that Jesus said and did. And Lord, help us to see Jesus clearly today in the heart of our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. It is a good morning. God has given it to us. He's given us this day. The question is, what are we going to do with it? What will we do with this day? Family, today, you know me, that I don't generally teach topicals, but the Lord really put something on my heart this week, so I thought I would obey him. That's good advice. So today's message is entitled, An Old Solution to a Growing Problem. And let's face it, there are many, many, many difficult challenges in our world today. And I think you'll agree with me in saying that there's something that's glaring that stands right in our faces that has been smoldering, it's growing, it's getting ugly and uglier. And what I want to talk about, this growing problem, is hatred. Hatred. Doesn't it seem as though that we're living in a culture of hate these days? Never seen anything like it. Doesn't it seem as though that every corner we turn seems that we find hatred right in our faces? There's the Hollywood hate crowd, right? The political hate crowd. There is the quote-unquote religious hate crowd. There's a racial hate crowd. We're seeing hatred aimed at anyone who seems to differ with us or with one another. Those that have differing views on certain things. But the question is this: what else can we expect from a world apart from Christ? Scriptures tell us, and you won't see this on the board, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, as believers, we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. Our brother Harry yesterday taught on the Holy Spirit of God in Romans chapter 8, and it was a powerful word. And how we that professed Christ, those of us that have received Christ, we have the true and living God dwelling in us, so we have to be different. By virtue of the work that God is doing in each of our lives, and we can't plug into this culture that we see today, we have to wage war against it. And I'm not talking with weapons. Our weapon's prayer. Our weapon is the heart of Christ. There's a term out today, the cancel culture. Right? The cancel culture. You disagree with me, I'm just going to cancel you out of my life. It's like the expression, you're dead to me. How painful this is. But you know what? There's something that Jesus canceled, and that is the debt of our sin. That's what he canceled. He doesn't cancel any person. He doesn't hate. He loves. But there's hatred. Hatred of people with differences of opinions. There's hatred for those that have the vaccines or no vaccines. Masks, no masks. Hatred aimed at different political parties or affiliations. Hatred against those that have or do support President Trump. Hatred for and against those that support President Biden. Hatred for those that take a biblical moral stand. Hatred for those that may not agree with your sexual preference or gender preference and vice versa. Well, how about those that are called to enforce the law? Hated by those that don't want to follow the law and desire to take the law into their own hands. But you know, here's what the Bible says about law enforcement. Romans 13, verse 4. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. And praise God for our law enforcement officers. They're called to keep and administer the law, and many hate them for it. Sadly, many Christians believe they can combat hate with more hate. It doesn't work that way. There's a popular devotion out these days, number one in some of the book clubs, called The Rhythm of Prayer. And within that, there is one particular devotion that was written. And the prayer goes something like this. I'll just paraphrase. God, teach me to hate people, certain types of people. I'm not going to get into that. Teach me to hate people. I can't imagine what Jesus would be thinking about that. He didn't teach hate. But you know, it's so easy for us sometimes, family, and maybe you found yourself getting wrapped up in the hatred around you. Things that you see in the news. Things that you find on social media if you partake. And listen, let's be honest. Social media can be fertile ground for hatred. It can be. We can't get wrapped up in it because we'll become like those that we associate with. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And you see, if we spend our time listening to hate talk, what's going to happen? It's going to harden our heart. And what we will find is that we will become either active or passive participants in hatred with our attitudes or even our behaviors or actions. James said this in chapter 4, verse 1, and this is the New Living Translation. He said, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? James says it comes from within. You see, hatred doesn't come from the outside. It comes from within because we make a choice. It doesn't just happen. There can be influences, but we certainly make a choice. You see, when the world is all about me, I become intolerant, don't I? And I become hateful of those that are not me. And then I'm in trouble. I'm in big trouble. Colossians 3 says this in verses 1 and 2, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not things on the earth. That's what God's telling us. If we find, or if you find that looking outwardly and you begin to become agitated, angry, hateful, whatever it is, look up. Set your mind on things above. This is what the Word of God tells us. Jesus prophesied, however, that in the last days hearts would harden. In Matthew 24, 12, he said, "And because iniquity shall abound," and we're seeing that, aren't we? "The love of many shall wax cold," or grow cold. But you see, we can't use this as an excuse for hatred. We can't use cold hearts as an excuse by saying, "Well, that's just the way it is." Because Jesus said it would be this way. We can't say that. And here's why. Because, family, it is no solution to the problem of hatred. But you see, we as Christians, we hold the answers that God has given to us. We hold the answers. We hold the solution. And you know what? It's an old solution. It's a godly solution. A God authored solution to a growing problem. And you know what, family? God is always right. Amen. He is always right. You see, there's a cycle that must be broken. It's a cycle of hatred. We need to break the cycle of hate. We cannot depend upon anyone else. We must show a different way, and there's only one way to do it. One way. One word, and that word is love. It's the word love. What is it that stands against hatred? Love does. The Greek word for love, in this case, is agapeo. It's a superior love. It's a love that has no conditions. It's not about feeling love, because feelings change, don't they? It's about a choice to love, no matter what. And we live in a society that, in many ways, says an awful lot about love, yet so many are filled with hatred. Why? Because they really don't know the love of God. And I believe that we live in a period of time that knows less about love than since the time of Christ. And the word love has been misinterpreted greatly to mean acceptance no matter what. Acceptance that says, because of love, wrong is made right and right is made wrong. Love has been twisted. Love has been repackaged and processed into something that isn't love at all. Love is interpreted by some means, accept everything, good or bad. But here's what the Proverbs tell us. Proverbs 97, verse 10, says, "Ye that love the Lord," he said, "hate evil." It doesn't say hate people. It doesn't say express hatred or unrighteous anger toward them. It says, if you love the Lord, hate evil. And let me say this, that God hates no one. And if God hates no one, who in the world are we to think that we can hate? Psalm 34, verse 14 says, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Some people think that love is an emotion. And as I mentioned, something it's a feeling. But you know what? Love is a choice. Love is a decision. Much the same as hatred is a choice. Love is a choice. And you know the Bible commands us to love. Does God have a right to command us to love? He sure does. He's God. And he gives us the ability to love. A command to love. You cannot command a feeling. You cannot command an emotion. Love may contain emotion. Love may contain feelings, certainly, and result in emotion. But God commands us to love. In fact, he said this. Jesus did in John 13, verse 34. He said, "A new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Jesus called it new. Why did he call it new? Doesn't it say in the Old Testament we're to love the Lord God and love our neighbors? Sure, yes, it does. But it's new. It's a new command because of degree. The degree to which Jesus calls us to love. And here it is. Love one another in this way, Jesus said, as I have loved you. How does Jesus love me? How does Jesus love you? Unconditionally. Sacrificially. No matter what you do, he's not going to stop loving. No matter what I do, he doesn't stop loving me. That is unconditional love. Jesus said, love one another as or in the same way as I have loved you. So the motivation to us for obeying this command by Jesus is his love for me and his love for you. Now, why is his love the motivator? It's because his love, it never ever runs out. It never fails, and it never changes. That's why Paul said to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, love never fails. It never fails. Fear as a motivator will run out, won't it? Somebody brings you to Christ in fear, somebody's going to scare you out. Sorrow as a motivator, that's going to run out. Pain as a motivator will never run out. But what never runs out? The love of Jesus. So because of Jesus' love for me, I am motivated to obey this command as he has loved me to love one another. 1 John 4, verses 10 and 11 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. In the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 20, where we find the Ten Commandments, it says in verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that, what? Love me and keep my commandments. The Ten Commandments include a command to love. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5 says, and I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God or awesome God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and do what? Observe his commandments. And included in that is the command to love, isn't it? Our obedience to God, family, must always include love. And our obedience to God is out of love for him. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. You mean that God initiated this relationship? He sure did. When Adam sinned, what did God say to him? Adam, you filthy sinner. No. He said, Adam, where are you? Come on, Adam, let's reconnect spiritually. We love him because he first loved us. God calls us to love him first and foremost. And you know what, family? The love that we have for him is a love that obeys. Even though our love for him isn't perfect or complete, it ought to be our desire, shouldn't it be? I love God, but I also know that I can love him more fully and perfectly, and that's under development in me, and perhaps it's under development in you too. A lawyer asked Jesus a question. He said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus gave him more than he bargained for. He gave two of them. First, Jesus said this, Matthew 22, 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And the kind of love that Jesus speaks of has to be with all your heart, which is the center of your being, the center of your identity. Proverbs 4, 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of love. That's why Jesus said, with all your heart. For out of your heart flow all the issues of life. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, which is the eternal part of you. The soul is the eternal part that you have, and it is your most valuable possession. That's why Jesus said this in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You see, your soul, my soul, will be in existence somewhere when this world as we know it ends. My soul is endless. My soul is that part of me that's made in the image of God and in the likeness of God. And it's what makes mankind different than any other creature. You don't have a soul. You are a soul, and you live in a body. So we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind, our intellect, right? Our mode of thinking and our reasoning. And these three, our heart, our soul, and mind, leaves nothing out, does it? It includes everything about you. Total devotion of all that we are belongs to Jesus. And Jesus established terms of a relationship with God. He said, this is the greatest commandment. It has to be first. And that greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And if he said that's the greatest command, then I would expect, too, that the greatest sin would be not to do it. And I think that's where we need to call upon God's Holy Spirit, don't we? Because I can't do this in my flesh. In my flesh dwells no good thing. Harry yesterday shared with us that this flesh is just, it's garbage. It's terrible. But you know what's good? God's Spirit living in me. Amen? So we can't muster this love up on our own. And if you have trouble loving the Lord as God has described here, and let's face it, I do. It's not an easy thing to do because there's still too much of me here. But I'm so grateful I can call upon God's Holy Spirit because he knows. He searches the hearts of men. He knows what's going on in here. And you know what? He wants to fix it. He wants, if I don't want to behave in the way and love the way he wants me to, he can fix my wanter, can't he? Sure he can. He can do all things. The second great command we find in Matthew 22, verse 39. Jesus said it's like the first, but you'll love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is saying you must have both, but they must be in proper order. God's always first. He has to be first. Everyone else second. But you know what? Jesus doesn't separate them other than the order. He doesn't say, well, you can love me, but forget about everybody else. You can love everybody else, but forget about me. No, they have to come together. And when you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind, then it's that transforming process of love that God is working in you that enables you, that enables me to express the kind of love and to have and possess and give away the kind of love that Jesus has for me. 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21, and this kind of lays it on the line. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Well, then who are we to love? God first. And then he said, your neighbor. Then who is my neighbor? That's the next logical question, isn't it? It's the Greek word, plesion. And here's what it means. Any other member of the human race. Gulp. Even those that hate us. Are they a member of the human race? They sure are. But that's what we're called to do. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 43, 44, and 46, he said, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans or the religious folks do the same?" Isn't it easy to love those that pour their love on us? That's like the easiest thing in the world. It's easy for the Christian, but it's also easy for the non-Christian. You guys are easy to love. You come in here so full of the Spirit, so full of love. You pour your love on one another. You pour your love on me and my family. And hey, you're easy folks to love. You're so lovable. But how about those that don't like you? How about those that despise you? How about those that hate you? What did Jesus say? You're to love your neighbor as yourself. How do you want to be treated? How do you want to be spoken of? And Jesus is saying, then you treat those others as you want to be treated and loved. And love for one's neighbor is commanded not only in action, but it has to originate here, doesn't it? It has to originate in the heart. If it's not present in the heart, then it should be in your actions. And then something's going to happen. Your heart's going to follow. Your heart will follow. The command to love your neighbor as yourself is simple, yet it's commonly misunderstood. It doesn't mean that we must love ourselves before we can love anyone else. It means that in the same way that we take care of ourselves and that we're concerned about ourselves and our interests, he says, this is the way you need to treat others. We're to care for the interests of others too. Well, how do we love ourselves? Scriptures tell us that too. Ephesians 5, verse 29. See, all the answers are in the Scriptures. That's why we have to be students of the Word of God. We need to read our Bibles. And the Word brings life to us, doesn't it? Here's what Paul wrote. "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." We take care of ourselves, don't we? Paul's saying we can't not take care of ourselves. Most of us probably had something to eat for breakfast today, or maybe something to drink. In fact, I'm going to get a drink of water right now, because I need to take care of myself. So we do love ourselves. And sometimes we have a tough time admitting that, don't we? We think it's prideful to love ourselves. No, God says you love yourself. You're to love yourself. You take care of yourself. But then you're to love others in the same manner in which you love yourself. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." He's saying, listen, we need to take the higher road and to overcome the evil in a Christ-like way. No matter how badly others treat you, we're to seek to help them. We're to bless those that curse us. Love your enemies. You're to be kind to those, even when they express hatred. Again, as I said earlier, the natural man cannot do this. But for those of us that have the Spirit of God living in us, if Jesus does it for us, then the Jesus in us can do it through us, right? It has to be that way. We're to be kind to those that even express hate. We're to pray for those, even when they persecute and seek to harm us. And family, this is not easy stuff. But this is God-authored, Holy Spirit-equipped life as a Christian. And when we do the kind of things that Jesus is asking us to do here, it's the grace of God in action in the lives of surrendered believers who are dominated by the Holy Spirit of Christ. It's a high standard, isn't it? But for the man or woman born again of the Spirit of God, we are able to do what seems impossible for the natural man. My tendency, maybe for some of you as well, when someone treats you like Jesus is describing here, tendency is to get even. And when we take the get even road, it's the low road. We go from the high road to the low road. We come down to where they are. Jesus said, no, 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 we're not to do that. Love them. Bless them. Do good to them. Pray for them. You see, when we seek revenge, when we try to get revenge, you don't feel better. Oh, maybe for a minute or two. And unless you repent of it, that so-called betterness turns into bitterness, doesn't it? And it begins to put a stranglehold on our heart. For the child of God, you hurt when you hurt another, whether you feel justified in doing so or not. We hurt because Jesus hurts. When we read this command of Jesus, we need to understand that he's not making it negotiable. He's very serious. And he knows that it's brutally difficult to love our enemies. He knows the difficulty of loving those that seek to hurt you or to say nasty things about you. He knows it's painful. He knows it's excruciatingly hard. But that doesn't excuse us, does it? When it comes to the situation, those kind of situations that we face. And we can't dismiss or ignore his command. We need to learn to live it out and love it out in a world that is so full of hate these days. So full of unkindness, without consideration for others, and oftentimes without mercy. And sometimes we can take this stance. They don't deserve my love. But we can't leave it there. Do you deserve to be loved by Jesus? I don't. I don't deserve his love, but I have it. He chose love, didn't he? He chose the cross. He chose to become my sin so that I could become his righteousness. You know, when Jesus hung on the cross, there were people just swirling around him. Psalm 22 speaks of this, like raging bulls and snarling dogs, just so full of hatred. They were rejoicing in his suffering, rejoicing in his pain, rejoicing in his crucifixion, rejoicing in his death. But what did Jesus do? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can we utter those words? Am I able to love because Jesus loved me first? Notice that Jesus didn't say, like your enemy. He said, love your enemy. Why didn't he say like? Because like can be emotional, based on circumstances, right? Or and it's subject to change. I like you today, but I don't like you so much yesterday, right? That can happen. That happens. We don't like how people behave sometimes. We don't like how they treat us sometimes. And that can affect our liker, right? But we're to love them because love, family, love is greater than like. We need to get to the point where we love the person that has dealt the evil deed, but hate the deed that they did. It's not about the person. It's about the sin. It's about the deed. Why is it so important to love our enemies? Well, first, because Jesus commanded it. And secondly, we need to understand that hatred begets hatred, doesn't it? And it creates a never-ending cycle. And this is what we're seeing in the world around us today. It's feeding, it's feeding, it's feeding. Hatred is feeding hatred. And it's getting uglier and uglier and uglier. But you know what, family? Love intervenes and breaks the cycle of hatred and evil. And someone has to stand for love and remove the link of that chain of hatred. Remove the link that causes the hatred to perpetuate and replace it. We need to replace that with the link of agape love. Someone has to do that. And that someone is me. And that someone is you. It's us. Family, it's us as Christians. Those that love Jesus are loved by Jesus and choose to bring His love even to the unlovable. Hatred always ends in tragedy. Look around. We see death, we see destruction, we see violence. Hatred ends in tragedy. It destroys the hated and it also destroys the hater. But you know what? Love triumphs. Love triumphs. If Jesus didn't love us, it would have all ended on the cross. It would have been done. But when Jesus said, "It is finished," what was He talking about? He was talking about the victory over sin. He was talking about the victory over death, the victory over hatred, all overpowered and overwhelmed by the love of our Jesus. Within love stands the power of God to heal a soul and to eventually transform a human life. Jesus is into the transformation process, isn't He? I just read this devotion this morning. The world is in the conforming process. Jesus is in the transforming process. He changes a human heart. Are you who you ever thought you would be before you came to know Christ? I'm sure not. I'm grateful as you are, Ruby. Yeah, for sure. I'm thankful I'm not who I was. Is there still work to be done in my life? Oh, there is volumes to be done in my life. Everyone. And I'm grateful God doesn't give up on me, aren't you? He doesn't give up because He continues to love. And we cannot give up on those that treat us like dirt, those that hate us, those that stir our hearts to things where God doesn't want them going. What are we going to do, family? We're going to love, aren't we? Jesus said it was formerly said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But then He said, no, that's not the way. And here's why, because if we take the eye for an eye and tooth for tooth approach, we have no way of changing our enemies' lives. There is no way. It has to be through love. But if you love them, if we love them, you will see that love is the root of redemption. That's where it comes from, doesn't it? The root of redemption is founded in the love of Jesus Christ. And if we love in accordance with those two commands, we'll be keeping God's law that contains all of the Scriptures. All the law and of the prophets is contained in those two commands: love the Lord thy God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If we can do that, you don't have to worry about the rest, right? It's all embodied there. And isn't it easy, though, family, to look at someone and say, well, they hate me. They despise me or mistreat me, and it's because it's their problem. They got a problem. They need to learn how to deal. But I believe that we would be making a huge mistake by not looking at ourselves first. How do I respond to all this hatred that surrounds me? Am I being stirred to hatred, or am I choosing love? There's going to be those, let's face it, that just plain don't like you. You've done nothing to them. That's just the way it is when we're dealing with human beings. And we can easily say, well, it's their problem, not mine. And it may very well be the case. And it probably is the case if you're walking with the Lord. But we just can't leave it there. We need to ask the Holy Spirit of God, God, go deeper. Go deeper in this heart and give me your heart, your attitude, so that I am able to make that choice to love. We need to ask the Lord to search our hearts first. And that may open up an opportunity to love those that Jesus speaks of. Again, in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, there's something else that we ought to do, too. We really need to do this. First, God, show me my heart. Second, remember God's love for that person, that it's made in his image and likeness also. It's not about me. It's about God's love for them and my acknowledging of that. And no matter how wicked, how vile, how hateful, how sinful, I can't lose sight of the fact, that God loves them. And he doesn't love me any more than he loves them. I need to remember that. And I also need to realize that God hasn't given up on them. You need to realize that Jesus died for them as well as he died for me. And then, when I'm able to do these things and look at my heart objectively because God's showing me, and looking them objectively because God's showing me that he loves them too, then something can happen. And I can begin to love them in spite of what they do, who they are, how they've treated me. That's where you and I need to place our attention. Because when we do, family, I change. My attitude changes. My heart changes. There's another way that we can love our enemy too. When an opportunity comes your way to defeat them somehow, and it probably will come, when an opportunity comes to defeat them somehow, refuse to do it. Refuse it. Rather, make the choice to love. That's why Jesus says, love your enemies. But keep on loving them. As hard as it is, persevere in the Spirit of God, extending the love of Christ to them. But it requires that we're walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lusts of our flesh, because the lust of our flesh is, God, I don't want to do that. But the life of Christ says, I'm going to enable you to do that. And God, I will do that because you're asking me to do it. And then what we're going to find is the chains of hatred, they're going to begin to break. And we're going to see the redemptive love of Christ come forth, transforming and changing lives. The evidence of that kind of love is the fruit that it bears. And if you belong to Jesus, if he resides in you, you are his child. And we can cry out, Abba, Father, I need your help here. And as a good father, he will help you. Matthew 5, verse 45 says that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. See, the fruit of doing the things that Jesus asked us to do in verses 43 and 44, it affirms that we're a child of God, that we belong to him when we're able to make that choice to love, even those that harm us or choose to harm us. I'm not saying lay down as a doormat, let them beat you up. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying you love them no matter what. Love covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? The love of Christ covers all my sins. Every day God shows his mercy on the just as well as the unjust, and we're to imitate him by loving our enemies. And you know what else, family? Each of us, as believers, we are partakers of God's divine nature. Did you ever think about that? You and I are partakers of divinity, God's divine nature. In fact, Peter the Apostle said this in 2 Peter 1:4. He said, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So because we are partakers of God's divine nature, we are able to do what God has instructed us to do. In all these passages that we shared this morning. And honestly, for me, it's a heart-searching passage. And I pray it's a heart-searching passage for you. So we need to break the cycle of hatred. It's up to us. But what do we find sometimes in our own lives, in my own life? And I have to ask this question. Dan, is your cynicism love? No. Dan, is your criticism love? No. Dan, is your anger love? No. But you know what? These are things that I often show. I show cynicism. I become critical. I find myself being stirred to anger over some of the stuff that I see taking place around me. But none of those is love. What's love? Jesus is love. Jesus is love. Jesus is the answer for all of those things. And when I know in my heart and I know that Jesus resides here, and I keep focus on him and what he's doing in my life, and that he is a permanent resident of my heart. Family, he's permanent there. You are signed, sealed, and delivered by God's Holy Spirit. And when I acknowledge this and I meditate on his presence in my heart, you know what? The criticism is going to fade away. The cynicism is going to fade away. The anger is going to fade away. And you know what's left? I'm reduced to the love of Christ. And this is what the world needs. It's up to us. And maybe the love of Jesus coming forth from you will impact a hating heart and turn their life around. Is it worth it? I think it's worth it. Are you willing? I pray that you're willing. Are you willing? Are you willing? Are we willing? We must be willing because we belong to Jesus. Jesus was willing. Well, certainly some challenges. When you're faced with hatred, what are you going to do? What will you do? Pray, yeah. Pray. And ask the Lord to give you his heart. When you find yourself being stirred somehow, and I'm not talking stirred into good works, I'm talking about stirred in a negative way. What will you do? Pray. And ask God to stir your heart toward him. What if you find yourself as you're watching the news and you're getting more upset by the moment? I can't believe he did this. I can't believe she said that. I can't believe they're doing this. What's the matter with them? Well, the natural man does not know the ways of the Spirit. What do you do when you find yourself being stirred? Pray and turn the tube off. What if you find that as you're in your social media network, whatever it might be, and somebody wants to argue with you or get in your face. And as they do, listen, you know it. There's a lot of people that are very bold in social media, right? Things they would never, ever say to you in person, they're quite free to share with you and many, 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 many others because it's in print. What do you do if you find yourself being agitated, aggravated, stirred, angered? Pray. And then get out. Are you telling me to get off my social media platform, Pastor Dan? No. I'm not telling you that. I wouldn't tell you that. What I'm saying, if there's something going on that's harmful to your soul and to your spirit and damaging your heart and stirring up things that ought not to be there, it's a temptation, isn't it? It's a temptation to respond, to react in a way that's not of the Lord. And Paul the Apostle said he has, with every temptation, provided a way of escape. What's the way of escape? Click it off. Shut it down. And then go pray. Pray for those people. And pray for your own heart. This is what we must do, family. And you know, there's so much being fueled in this fashion today. You know, bad news travels faster than ever before, doesn't it? In an instant, millions of people are being stirred to hatred. But my prayer for us is that we would be stirred in love, and there would be such a contagion of love in those around you and your sphere of influence that it would grow and grow and grow. And Jesus would be glorified. The name of Christ would be magnified. And he would begin to work in those hearts of hate and bring them to submission to his authority, to his lordship, founded and authored in his love. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful to see these kind of things taking place? It's not impossible. But it has to start right here, doesn't it? It has to start right where I'm standing or where you're sitting. It has to start with us. Challenging. But I say it's worth it. It's worth it. And you know, it's impossible for those that don't know Christ to love in that way. But the key thing is, mankind must come to the saving knowledge of Jesus for change to take place. I mean, real change, transforming change, heart change. And if you desire to be changed in an eternal and beautiful way, if you desire that, then it means you're hungry for Jesus, hungry for his forgiveness, hungry for his love, hungry for salvation. This is what the world needs. And if you're hungry today for Jesus, would you please pray for me? You can pray for me, sure. You can pray all the time for me. I appreciate that. But would you please pray with me? Would you pray with me, please? And Father, I come to you this morning, and I see my own heart. And I know there's a lot of stuff going on in there that really doesn't belong. And I want to surrender that to you. I want to be bathed in your love. So I bring my sin to you. I bring it before you, Lord, and ask you to forgive me. And I think about the love that you showed me as you laid down your life on the cross, and you bled, and you suffered, and you died. And you spoke these words, Father, forgive them, forgive him, forgive me, Lord. For I knew not what I was doing. But I know I need more. I need you. So I invite you, Jesus, to be the Lord of my life. Come into my heart right now and help me to love as you love me. And I praise you, God, for not discarding me, for never abandoning me, for not writing me off, But I've responded today to the love that you've extended to me, and I praise you for that. Help me to live a different kind of life. Take a hold of my life, Lord, and help me to love as you do. Please, I thank you for saving me and for loving me and for providing for me a new life in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.